Thank you, Sonia. It's good to have you back after being gone for a couple of weeks. Well, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. And as Zach mentioned earlier, Pastor Kenny is away fulfilling the holy calling of babysitting his granddaughter. So we're glad for them, and they'll be back with us in a couple days. But here we are in the beginning of Hebrews again. It's really a privilege to be invited to speak in this series. I've really been enjoying personally walking through the book of Hebrews. I've gone through Hebrews a number of times over the years in different Bible studies, and here's what I know about Hebrews. It's not easily or quickly understood, and what I found is that it takes more study than many of the other books do. And for that, we have to commend Pastor Kenny, because he has just been doing an awesome job of bringing the truth of this book into the clear light of day for us. Thank Kenny for that when you get a chance. But that being said, if you didn't get a chance, if you missed last week's message on the first three verses of Hebrews 11, please, please go back and listen to that message. It's a fantastic message. He does a great job distinguishing some of the things on faith and grace. It's the cornerstone message of this series within a series in Hebrews 11. So please go back and take a look at that. Before we get into our passage this morning, I want to begin by giving two reminders. And the first reminder comes from a message a little earlier in the book of Hebrews, where we learned that God's economy has always been an economy of blood. The proper blood has always been required. In the Old Covenant, it was the blood of the unblemished lamb. In the New Covenant, it is the blood of the perfect Lamb, Jesus Christ. So the economy of dealing with sin has always been the economy of blood. And the second reminder is to just quickly review why Hebrews chapter 11 is here in the first place. Why is it that we're going to look at Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and so on? Kenny taught us last week, and correctly so, that it is best not to think of Hebrews 11 as a hall of faith where those who are listed out are these mighty untouchables who always got it right. That's just not the case. But rather, we are to see Hebrews chapter 11 as a historical record of God-fearing yet flawed and sinful people who lived by faith. And now God is highlighting them in chapter 11, that we might emulate them, that we might see them as examples and follow their examples of living by faith. We know that that is the intent of the chapter because the author of Hebrews has already stated that very clearly back in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. And I believe you have this on your outline. It says this: "We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end, so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised." And then the very next verse goes on to talk about what Abraham had received, the promise that Abraham had received. So we're looking at Hebrews chapter 11, and specifically today, the man Abel, because God has chosen him to be an example to us in how we are to live lives of faith. So let's get into our passage for the morning. Again, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. Just one verse this morning. And I'll read this for us. "By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. This is God's word. So let's just start with those first two words, by faith. It's obvious that they're important to the passage because Abel's offering, God's commending, and Abel still speaking are all the result of faith. And so I want to quickly go back to some of the definitions that we looked at last week on faith. Kenny gave us some great definitions. We're going to review those right now. Number one, faith is believing that what God says in his word is true. Faith is believing that what God says in his word is true. And I think that definition is right on. I kind of like it because it's so boiled down. But sometimes we might waver on that, the meaning of that word believe. What does it really mean to believe something? And so we looked at another definition, and that definition was number two, biblical faith is confident trust in the eternal God, the God who has revealed himself in his word and in the person of Jesus Christ. And I really like that idea of confident trust. It's helpful because it implies that we are staking our lives on it. Rather than the idea of believing. Sometimes we can get that one a little bit mixed up, but confident trust implies that we are staking our lives on it. I think a definition that works well on faith for the ancients and the patriarchs, that would be Adam through Jacob, who didn't have the Bible as we have it today, would be this. Number three, faith is confidently trusting in everything that God has revealed by his word. I'll say it again. Faith is confidently trusting in everything that God has revealed by his word. Or you could say that faith is confidently trusting in all that God has said. Or, very simply, you could say faith is taking God at his word. So here in Hebrews 11, we learn that by faith, by taking God at his word, by confidently trusting in everything that God had said, Abel offered a better sacrifice, a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, and was commended by God as righteous. And so now, after looking at those first two words, we're going to look at the next three things in the passage that will help us learn about Abel's faith and why it is that we are to emulate it. Number one, we're going to look at the more acceptable sacrifice, or in some translations it says the better sacrifice. We're going to look at the better sacrifice. Why was it better? Why is it more acceptable? Number two, we're going to look at Abel being commended by God. And number three, we're going to see how it is that Abel is still speaking today and why that is important. So let's start with point number one on your outline. A better sacrifice, or as it says in the ESV, a more acceptable sacrifice. And I'll be preaching primarily from the ESV this morning. So for this, we're going to need to turn back in our Bibles now to Genesis chapter 4. So go ahead and do that. Turn back to Genesis chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 8. 1 through 8 of Genesis chapter 4. And I'll read this for us. It's important that we read out this whole passage because there's a lot in here for us to discern. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. So now, at first glance, this passage can seem a little perplexing. We don't see in there any ground rules for sacrifice. So why is the author of Hebrews using this story, this account, to describe an act of faith by Abel? Cain worked the ground. He brought the fruit of the ground. Cain raised sheep. He brought sheep. So what's the problem? Why was Cain rejected? Did Abel bring his sacrifice just doing a better job believing that his sacrifice was going to be accepted? And Cain just didn't believe hard enough? And to that we'd have to say, absolutely not. And for two reasons. First, we know that biblical faith is not based on how powerful your faith is, but rather it is based on the power of the one in whom that faith is placed, namely God. And number two, we know that in order for this to be an example of biblical faith, as we've just finished defining it, there must be some aspect in which God is being confidently trusted for what he has revealed. So if we arrive at any of those other previous conclusions, then it means that we haven't taken seriously what God says about faith in his word, and it probably also says that we haven't looked carefully enough at this passage in Genesis chapter 4. When we look carefully, it will be evident that what God required was already known. What God required was already known to both Abel and Cain. So first, I want us to see that there was a prescribed time for the sacrifice. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 of Genesis chapter 4, it says this, "In the course of time." The Hebrew literally says there, "at the end of days," which indicates that there was that the sacrifice was to take place after a specified period of time, perhaps at the end of a season or a certain number of days. Either way, it was a set time, and very likely they had been fulfilling this sacrifice for many years. Second, I want us to see that there was a specific place. In verses 3 and 4, we see that both Cain and Abel brought a sacrifice. They brought it. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock. So these two brothers, they didn't just go and make their sacrifices separately in their own respective places of work. No, they came together to a specific place, maybe even a specified place. They brought their sacrifices to the Lord. So we see that there was a prescribed time, and there was a specific place, but we can also see that a specific type of sacrifice was required. A specific type of sacrifice was required. I want you guys to notice or look carefully at the non-specifics and the specifics of each of the offerings, of each of the sacrifices. Here we are in verse 3 again. It says, "In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground." Now that could have been almost anything. There are a lot of different things that grow up out of the ground. But we don't hear the bounty of Cain being expounded on at all. Just fruit of the ground. "While with Abel, he brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard." So these details, along with God's response, signals to us that Abel brought the specific sacrifice that God had required. And in verse 7, it becomes even more clear. Verse 7, God says to Cain, "If you do well, will you not be accepted?" The NIV translates that as, "If you do what is right, will you not be accepted?" And then the verse goes on, and we see that sin enters the picture. God says there is sin involved if Cain does not choose to do what is right. So Abel's offering was accepted because he brought the right sacrifice. Abel trusted in what God had revealed concerning the sacrifice. He took God at his word and brought what was required. I want you to listen to what Kent Hughes writes in his commentary on this passage. And you have this on your outline. To do a thing by faith, you must do it in response to and according to a word from God. You hear God's word indicating his will, and by faith you respond in obedience. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Romans 10:17. From this we must understand that God evidently had given explicit instructions to Cain and Abel indicating that only animal sacrifices were acceptable. Very likely, they learned this through their parents, Adam and Eve, because Genesis 3:21 indicates that after the couple's sin and fall, God provided garments of animals slain to clothe their nakedness, an implicit inference that animal blood was spilled in direct response to their sin. So even outside of Genesis 4 that we've been looking at, back in Genesis 3, we are seeing other examples, the example of Adam and Eve, that point to the necessity of animal sacrifice and that its institution by God was from very early on. Another example would be Noah, pointing to the necessity of it being an animal sacrifice in Genesis chapter 8. In Genesis chapter 8, Noah and his family, they come out of the ark, and the first thing he does is he builds an altar and sacrifices some of every clean animal and bird. You'll remember that Noah brought 7 pairs of all of the clean animals onto the ark. So if animal sacrifice had not already been in place, then we would have to assume that Noah, after bringing all of these animals safely through the flood, just right then and there, invented animal sacrifice. We would have to say that he decided it would be a good idea to kill some of the animals that God had saved, and specifically the clean animals. And that just doesn't make any sense. What really happened was that God had brought 7 pairs of clean animals so that Noah and his family could continue to faithfully worship by the sacrifice that had already been set in place. So another example of the sacrifice necessitating it being an animal sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, is that of Abraham. And Abraham, he built an altar everywhere he went. If you read the account, he builds a lot of altars. What did he sacrifice? He sacrificed the right animals. And it says that he called on the name of the Lord. And this is where we need to familiarize ourselves with the idea that to bring a right sacrifice is the beginnings of right worship. To bring a right sacrifice is the beginnings of right worship. Why was Abel accepted? Well, it's pretty simple. Abel was accepted because he brought the right sacrifice for the right reason. God had revealed the requirements for the sacrifice, and Abel obeyed. He obeyed out of a trust in God. Abel's trusting obedience was worship. Abel worshiped rightly, and his worship was acceptable to God. So here's another thing that we need to realize. Our worship right here today is always on God's terms. Our worship is always on God's terms. We don't get to make it up. We don't get to make up our own rules. We don't make the rules. God has set the terms. God communicates what he requires, and then we come to him on those terms and on those terms alone. So this hasn't changed today. We still worship on God's terms. And there is still a sacrifice that is necessary. Our worship must still begin with a sacrifice. Today, we worship based on the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We come with faith in that sacrifice. And only then can we truly worship. If we don't come with a belief in that sacrifice, we cannot worship God. Now, it's true, we might show up and do something that looks like worship, but the fact is, if it is not based on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, it is not worship. Cain had something that looked like worship. He showed up to the service, so to speak. He had a sacrifice, but it was not the right sacrifice. It was not what God had required. Cain said in his heart, "I am going to worship my way." And God said, "No." Cain was rejected. When God said no to Cain's sacrifice, he wasn't being vindictive. He was addressing Cain's hard heart, but he was also saying, "Cain, your sacrifice is not going to work. That is not the economy that is in place. Go and do what is right so that you can sacrifice, so that your sacrifice will be accepted, that your sins may be atoned for." God really offered Cain a gracious second shot at this. And in effect, Cain said, "No." Cain marked the beginning of false religion. He was going to worship by his own rules. Jude 11 says this, "Woe to them, for they walk in the way of Cain and abandon themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion." I'm not going to get into those two accounts today, but the way of Cain ultimately is the way of rebellion, rebellion against God. Cain thought that what he brought was good enough. He was saying by the work of his own hands, the work of his own hands should suffice in making him right with God. He was saying that he could do it in himself. That is the beginning of all false religion. I can do it myself. Cain minimized the weight of his sin, and he brought low the word of God. Cain was rejected because his worship was a false worship. In contrast, Abel had confidently trusted God and worshiped rightly. So that brings us to number two on your outline. Commended as righteous. And for this, we can turn back now to our passage in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, as we look at God commending Abel as righteous. After a thorough look at the Genesis account, I think we can see pretty easily what this passage is saying. The author of Hebrews makes two claims under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Number one, Abel sacrificed in faith. He trusted in what God had revealed. And number two, he was commended as righteous as a result of that faith. And that's what we really want to take a look at here in this section. He was commended by God as righteous due to his faith, due to his trust. So why is it important that by faith Abel was commended as righteous? Now, the Hebrews, or the Jews to whom this book was written, had forgotten, and possibly they had not even been correctly taught at this point in time, that God's true people had always come to God in faith rather than on the basis of works. And that's what the author of Hebrews is getting at. He is making the argument that righteousness is by faith. There's no other way. That righteousness by faith is not just a new covenant theology either. He's making that statement. It's true, we see this idea in numerous places in the New Testament, but he wants us to see that this is the way it has been from the very beginning. This is the way it has been since Abel, righteousness by faith. That's it. So just to show us that this is not an attempt for a new covenant writer to go back and write over new theology onto the old theology, we're going to look at two Old Testament passages that state it in exactly the same terms. Genesis 15, 5 and 6. And he, that being the Lord, and he brought Abraham outside and said, "Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. So all the way back in Genesis chapter 15, God is commending Abraham as righteous due to his faith. This is not new covenant theology. This is old covenant theology. This is theology that covers the beginning and the end. The next reference on your outline should be, sorry, it's incorrect, should be Psalm 106, verses 30 and 31. Psalm 106, 30 and 31. And this is speaking of Aaron's grandson, Aaron the great high priest. This is Aaron's grandson in the time of Moses. It says, "Then Phinehas stood up and intervened, and the plague was stayed, and it was counted to him as righteousness from generation to generation forever." Phinehas trusted what God had said about the purity of his people, and he acted on it. It's actually kind of a gruesome story, but God saw Phinehas's faith and awarded to him righteousness, commended to him righteousness, because he had trusted God in a very difficult situation. Righteousness has always been a part of God's economy. We see it in Genesis. We see it again in Psalm 106. But here we are. God has now revealed new terms. He's revealed a new covenant in the person of Jesus Christ. It's always been by faith, but the terms of the covenant are now changing. Who's the sacrifice? God had spoken a new covenant. Jesus had spoken a new covenant. And a right relationship with God can now only be accessed through faith in the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And that brings us to our third and our final point. Abel still speaks. Still here in Hebrews 11, 4. Our passage says this, "And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks." And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Abel is speaking today as a direct result of his faith. Because Adam had lived in faith, God chose him to be a continual messenger. God gave him the distinct privilege of being his mouthpiece down through the generations. The truth is, Abel has a message that will be continually preached until the return of Christ. Abel's the longest standing preacher. So if Abel is still speaking, what is it that he is saying? Well, in one sense, he's saying everything that we've been talking about here this morning. He's saying there's just one way to get righteousness, just one way. Faith. Trusting God. Confidently trusting God. Taking God at his word. But he's also agreeing with things that we see in the New Testament, the New Covenant. And you have this on your outline, Romans chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. "For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring." Abel's in agreement. Abel is the first one to say it's not lineage that makes us children of God. Cain, he was the firstborn, and he was not a child of God. Abel is saying that it's faith in the promise of God that brings righteousness, in the promise of God. Well, what promise is that? Well, Abel, he knew the first part of that promise pretty well because it had been given to his parents, and we see this back in Genesis chapter 3. God is speaking to Adam and to Eve and to the serpent. He says this in Genesis 3:15, "I will put enmity between you," being Satan, "and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." So Abel enjoyed a right relationship with God because he was believing God's promise would come to pass. By faith, he was bringing right worship while waiting for what he had the full assurance of. Now, did he know everything about what that promise would look like? No. But he knew that someday someone was going to come and fix the mess that sin had made. You'll remember that Eve, she got pretty excited when Cain was born. And you can tell by the wording there in the passage that Eve thought that Cain might be the one that the Lord had promised. But he wasn't. And so they waited expectantly. They waited in faith, and they worshiped in faith. Abel is saying, and this is on your outline, right relationship with God comes through right worship, and right worship only comes through faith. Right worship only comes through faith. In another sense, Abel is speaking much more proclamationally. He's preaching. Abel, though dead, is now witnessing to the next generation of potential Christ followers. He is in full agreement with the new revelation in Jesus Christ, which is the new covenant. And Abel is boldly proclaiming that faith was the way of old, but it is also the way of the new. Abel is proclaiming what God has always been saying since the very beginning. The righteous shall live by faith. And while faith should touch every single area of our lives, it has to first start with the expectation of the promise. There is no faith that does not begin first with the promise. See, Abel, he would have had no interest in perpetual sacrifice if it had not been connected to the promise that the brokenness would be fixed. Can you imagine if God had said, "Okay, Abel, go ahead, sacrifice and sacrifice and sacrifice till the day you die, and then I'm going to have to throw you into hell." No. Abel sacrificed because Abel believed in the promise to come. And we know that promise is Jesus. So first and foremost, Abel is saying, believe in Jesus. Believe in the Son of God. Believe what God said about who Jesus is. Believe what Jesus said about himself. Abel is saying, believe that Jesus died with your sin. Believe that he rose again from the grave. Believe that he is in heaven preparing a place for us. Abel is still speaking, and he is preaching the gospel. He is preaching the gospel. He's saying there is no other way. There is no other Savior. There is no other Messiah. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. There is no other name that has been given to us. There is no other name that has been revealed to us. Jesus alone can save. Abel is preaching. Jesus is the perfect lamb, the perfect sacrifice. His sacrifice was once and for all time. It does not ever need to be repeated. It cannot ever be repeated. It is complete. It is done. It is finished. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. That is what Abel is saying today. Abel's message starts and ends with faith in God. And our lives too must now start and end with faith in God. First, We trust Jesus to save us. And then we continue to live by faith in him every single day. How do we live in faith every single day? Well, we trust the promise that Jesus saves and that he's coming again and that he has given us the Holy Spirit in whom we can tackle everything else that's in between. God has given us his word, and in his word, he has given us a lot of instruction. Yes, it starts with faith in the sacrifice of the perfect lamb, Jesus Christ, and now we live in faith by taking God at his word that you all have right in front of you. He's given us a lot of instruction in there about marriage, about money, about prayer, about corporate worship, about parenting. Just about everything is covered in God's word. And here's what we have to know about those instructions. Those instructions are what is best. God is not being vindictive in his instructions. He's saying, this is my way, and when you obey me, you are most like me in your obedience. You are Christ-like when you obey. This is the way of things. This is the way I created it to be. When you conform your life to my instructions, you are most like me. That is how we live in faith every single day. We conform our lives. We take God at his word and say, God, this is what is best. This is what is best for me. And so each one of those instructions, and good thing God knows it's a process and he's gracious with us. Do we get it right every single day? No, we don't. And sometimes I'm just so thankful that God waited to show me this thing and then this thing. Just recently, he's pointed his finger on, his loving finger on this area right here. Nathan, I want you to work on this right here. But he saved it till now. I couldn't have handled it before. But he graciously comes along and says, Nathan, conform to my word because my word is best. Live by faith. So we say, God, this is what you require, and by your help, with your help, that is what I am going to bring as I wait for the promise to come. Will you pray with me? Father, you are good, and everything that you have commanded is good and right and best. Lord, will you incline our hearts to you so that we desire you and desire these things, that we would conform our lives by faith, knowing that this is what is best for us. We know without faith we cannot please you, but we want to please you. By your Spirit, give us the strength to live this day and every day that comes, so that we will be a testimony to those around us, just like Abel is still a testimony today. We want to emulate him in that way as well. We want to be proclaimers of righteousness by faith. Help us be encouraging to all those we interact with. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.